if you were to need to print out something in your life, what would you do? Like if you had to print it at home, a lot of people say, oh, print it out. I'm going to Kinko's. I'm going to call somebody else or whatever. But if you needed to print something out, what would you do? You'd think, okay, well, I need the supplies to print it out. I'm going to need a printer. I'm going to need some ink or toner for that printer. So by the way, here's how that goes. The printer costs $5. They give that away for free. And then the toner costs $1,000. And because they know you got to keep coming back to buy that, dip into that well. But you'd buy a printer. You would buy some ink or toner. You would go buy paper. And then you're pretty well set up. You can start to print things. What you would not do if you needed to print something out is you wouldn't go dumpster diving. Let's see, I'm going to go, oh, let's see, maybe my neighbors, if they're not looking, I can go dig in their trash can and see if I can find whatever I need to print something out. I found a piece of paper. It's a little bit wadded, but I can probably straighten it out. You would not do that. That would be a silly thing, that if you needed to print something out for like a presentation at work, and I don't have anything yet, oh, I'm going to go dumpster diving just randomly to see if I can find whatever I need. You wouldn't do that because of the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. The stuff in the garbage is garbage. And you wouldn't get garbage out to try to produce something worthwhile. If you need something worthwhile, you go where you can get something worthwhile. And today, we're going to talk about our minds. We're going to talk about our thoughts. I've entitled our message today, Sins of Thought. And it's a really important concept in the Bible, because from our minds, if I can use the word heart in the Bible rarely talks about the organ inside of us that's pumping blood. Usually the word heart is talking about our minds, the source of our thoughts. And the Bible says that everything in life flows from that. So this morning's message is very important. It's kind of an umbrella message that so many things are going to come underneath the shadow of this umbrella. But when it comes to making a big decision, so many people end up going into the garbage pail of their own minds to make a decision. You say, why would I call it a garbage pail? Because garbage in, garbage out. And what's been coming into so many people's minds, that is now the reservoir from which they're going to dig for wisdom to make a decision. But they've just been feeding on garbage, and now they need to make a decision from garbage. And I want to encourage us today to clean out the garbage bin of our minds, if that's what it is, and to fill it with things that can be useful, to things that can be a blessing to your life and to other people's. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, I just want to look at the first half of that verse as a starting off point. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The real you is not what often is manifested on the outside. The real you is not what you look like. The real you is usually, now it can be a manifestation because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But we can also speak lies. And by the way, whenever we speak lies, that came from the abundance of the heart. There was a truth that could come out, but there was also a desire to deceive that came out. And so sometimes what is manifested on the outside is a result of the inside, but not specifically. And the Bible says that the real you is what you think on the inside, what is coming out of your heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is the real person. It says, it goes on to say, eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee. People can say something on the outside, but the real them is on the inside. A lot of people are embarrassed about the real them on the inside, so they hide it by doing things on the outside that are different. They don't want to betray what's on the inside. But here's what Jesus said. And we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. And as we go through this series, some of it we'll turn to. Some of it, if they're a short verse, I may just read it briefly. And you can write down the reference if you like. Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus says this to the Jewish leaders. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The heart is the source, and then the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. That's why whenever people say, I've mentioned this before, whenever a celebrity will say something horrible and then be called on the carpet for it, maybe he's about to get canceled, he'll hold a press conference or he'll give a statement and say, I misspoke. I want to apologize for what I said because it is not a representation of who I actually am. It just kind of came out. And the Bible says, no, it actually is a representative of what you are. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If I said a hateful thing, it's because I had hate on the inside. That's what Jesus is saying. What they're apologizing for is that they accidentally let the cat out of the bag. I accidentally let you know what I'm really like, but I would like to apologize and pretend that I'm actually different. And pretend that this can all go away now, but it can't. Proverbs 4, 23. Let's look at that verse very quickly. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And this is a verse that shows how important your mind is. It uses the word heart, but your mind, your thoughts. Sometimes people think, well, as long as I'm not acting on them, I just have them privately on the inside, and that's not a big deal. But God says it's very important, the thoughts that are flowing through our minds because of this. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep or guard, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Everything that has to do with your life flows out of your heart. The things that you do come out of your heart. The things that you say come out of your heart. The actions, the reactions. Your heart is so important. So guard it. Make sure that it does not get corrupted. But by the way, we're born with corrupted hearts. God can come in and change those hearts. And we are to guard our hearts with all diligence. That whenever you hear that phrase, all diligence, it means this is going to be one of the hardest things that you do in your life. It will take everything that you and I have. With all diligence, we are to protect and guard our hearts. What you think about can affect you for the rest of your life. When I was in junior high school, I grew up in a Christian home, by the way. Not a perfect home. My parents weren't perfect, but they were good, godly parents. They did their best. And I, when I was growing up, would have been what most people considered a good kid. Maybe they even would have used the word godly. I wasn't out murdering when I was in high school. I wasn't robbing banks. I wasn't getting in trouble with the law and going to prison. Most people would have thought that everything's fine. But and by the way, I was a believer. I was saved. But my heart was not as godly. My thoughts, my mind were not as godly as everyone would have thought they were. Because just on the inside, there were different motivations and goals and desires that I didn't always act on publicly at the moment. And so I'm not trying to look suspiciously at anyone. But I know the reality that we can put on a certain front, we can dress up a certain way, we can do our hair a certain way, we can take a shower, we can make sure that the words coming out of our mouths are a certain way. I wasn't using horrible, foul language, but that doesn't mean that God was pleased with everything that he saw in my heart, because there are often things that are secret. But the longer they're there, they boil over and they build and then they manifest later. And we need to correct the corruption in our hearts as quickly as possible, because out of our heart, the issues of life flow. It's often said, people use a statement like this a lot, that people miss heaven by 18 inches, right? The difference between the distance and the difference between their minds, their brain, what they know, and their heart. And I know that's not really there's nothing in the Bible that talks about that 18-inch difference. You know, we talk about that your heart is your mind. But sometimes being able to separate what you know to be true on paper from what you feel and what you desire and your emotions, you know, this type of thing. People often miss heaven by 18 inches, that they know that the gospel is true, but they don't trust in Jesus. They don't put their faith in Jesus. And the same thing is true with God's will in the lives of believers. People know what God wants many times, but their heart is never into it. It's not what they desire. It's what God desires for them, but it's never what they grab onto on the inside. It's never their desires. It's never their heart, their thoughts. Ralph Waldo Emerson is famous for this statement. So now I'm quoting secular authors this morning instead of the Bible. We'll come back to the Bible in a moment. But this is a true statement he made. Sow a thought and you reap an action. If you think about something, eventually you act on it. Nobody ever acts on it without first thinking it. I know what you're thinking. No, I just did it without thinking. No, there was something that if you react in anger, it's because you thought briefly. Now, sometimes we need to think about it longer, but just thinking about it long enough doesn't always cure the actions. But sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. You do it over and over again, eventually it becomes a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. This has now become who you are. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Or a destination. Or the legacy that you leave behind. It all starts in your mind. It starts with a thought. And then that eventually comes out. And that eventually manifests longer and longer until that's who you are. And that's where you end up in life. And many times, people would say, I never want to end up at that destination. But the Bible says, ponder, in Proverbs 4, 26, I think, ponder the path of thy feet. And what that says to me is that the path you're on has a destination. And so many times people say, I'm never going to end up like that. Well, you might be on a path right now. You might be taking steps that will end at that destination if you don't course correct quickly, if you don't change where you're going. All of your steps have a destination. You may abhor that destination. I don't want to end up in prison. I don't want to end up, you know, fill in the blank with some negative consequence in your life. I don't want to end up there. But it starts with a thought, and the thoughts lead to actions and steps and habits and characters, and pretty soon you are where you never thought you would end up. And we need to start, I want to start this morning at the root, identifying our thoughts, identifying the sinful nature of our thoughts. Psalm 19, verse 14 says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And a lot of people think, maybe they wouldn't say it everywhere, but they kind of think in their hearts, that the things that go on in my mind, that's my business. You know, it doesn't matter to other people. It doesn't matter to God, as long as I don't act on it. But this says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, my thoughts, what I'm dwelling on, God, may that be acceptable to you. And the flip side is there are thoughts that are not acceptable to God. That God would say, I consider that to be a sin, even though you haven't yet acted on it. The Bible says even the thought of the wicked is sin. Even before I act on it, I can harbor thoughts inside of me. By the way, we're going to look at, the Bible talks about a lot of things that are invisible, that have not yet manifested, that could at some point. But the Bible says that even if you do it in your heart, Matthew 5, Jesus says this about lust. He equates it with adultery. If you lust after a woman in your heart, it's exactly the same thing in God's sight as if you have committed adultery with her. If you have hatred toward your brother, toward someone in your heart, God says in his sight, and by the way, that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter what, you know, I Googled it. We took a poll and 37 people of the females in Finland or whatever, you know, we get this narrow focus group. I found the guy that's with me on this. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God thinks. Because when you die and stand before him, that's the one that gives you your reward. God is the one that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. No person can do this. So what God thinks is what's important. And God says, I look inside of your heart. I look inside of your mind and your thoughts can be sinful and offensive to me. And David says, I want them to be pleasing in your sight, please let the words that come out of my mouth, and even before the words, the meditation of my heart, may that be acceptable in thy sight. Look at a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It tells us what to do with our thoughts, and we're going to come back to this verse in a little bit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. People often think that thoughts are, you can't help them. Well, I can't help what I think about. People say about love, you know, you can't help what you love. You just love what you love. Well, God says, don't love this and love that. And he says the same thing about our thoughts. He says, and maybe we can put it this way. It's kind of, thoughts are kind of like temptations. And a couple weeks ago, our visiting speaker from Africa mentioned this, that there are a lot of things in life. Thoughts are like this. You can't stop a thought from coming into your mind, but you can stop entertaining that thought. Like you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair and setting up home and laying an egg. That takes time. You'd have to allow that to happen. So our thoughts are kind of like that. A thought might pop into your mind, but as quickly as we can, we need to do this. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations. The word, the Greek for imaginations is logikos. We get the word logical. Something that makes, it makes sense to me, it's logical. It may not be according to what God says, but it's logical to me. God says, I want you to cast those things down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And here it is. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to take our thoughts into captivity, like arresting them. Those thoughts, you're under arrest. You're coming with me. We're going to Jesus. We're going to bring your thoughts. I'm going to bring my thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Some thoughts obey Jesus. Other thoughts don't obey Jesus. And we are to bring into captivity every thought. So this verse says, we should never think, oh, I can't help what I think. My thoughts, they just plague my mind. If I can put it this way, God doesn't say that we are the victims of our thoughts. We're the victims of negative thinking. He says we're the perpetrators of negative thinking. God says that what we do with our thoughts, they don't just happen to us. We do them in our minds. We think, and we're to bring our thoughts into captivity. And we need God's help to do this, but God, help me. May the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I found a thought that's not acceptable in thy sight, and I'm arresting it, and I'm taking it to the obedience of Jesus. So you see that this is, today's message is really a foundational message on different, we're going to look at different types of sins, but all the different types of sins start in the mind. And if we can get a handle on our minds, we can begin to get victory in any area of life. So I want to divide this morning our thoughts into four separate categories. This is not meant to be exhaustive. Don't leave the sermon this morning and think, oh, he left this one out. I may have. It's not meant to be just a sampling of different categories of our thoughts. And so first of all, I want to talk about our thoughts in as in our desires. We need God to help us with our desires, the things that we want. A good word in the Bible for desires is lust, the Greek word epithumia. It means a strong desire. It's often translated desires. It's often translated lust. And that's what lust is in the Bible. The Bible says that the Spirit lusteth in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit desires things. Lust is not wrong unless you're desiring the wrong thing. The problem is with our humanity, we usually desire the wrong thing. And so our flesh, by the way, our flesh always desires the wrong thing. Our flesh never desires holiness and righteousness and to please God. So let's talk about our desires. And I'm going to just read some scriptures very briefly. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The things that you desire, your affection, things that you love. The Bible says it doesn't just happen to you, what you love. It says, I want you to set your affection. You choose where your affections go. You choose what you desire. And God says, I want you to set them on things above, heavenly things that please God. Do you and I desire God and His Word above all that the world has to offer? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Here's the problem. The things that are above, we've never seen them. The things that are on the earth, that's all we see, all day, every day. So we have to live by faith here. God says, don't love all the stuff that you can see. Instead, love all the things that you can't see, but that I say are true and real and holy. Because by the way, it flips. Here's how it flips. We think if I can see it and touch and feel it, that's what's real. In the invisible stuff, that's kind of imaginary. It's not real. God says it's actually flipped. The things that are invisible, the invisible things are the eternal things. Those are the real things. The things that we can touch and feel, those are the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. So don't love the things that are gone. Thieves can break through and steal. Moth and rust can corrupt. It's all going to burn up one day. Why are we loving those things? Instead, love what's invisible. We have to do this by faith. We have to have the Holy Spirit's help in this. Psalm 42 in verse 1 says this, as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. When's the last time you said something like that in your heart or expressed it on the outside? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I can't wait until the next time that I meet with God, because I desire God more than all the stuff of this life. Like a deer is running around in the hot sun and is tired and is thirsty and it needs water. That's what I am with God. I thirst after God. I desire God more than other things in life. That's what God wants us to do. Psalm 1 and verse 2 talks about the blessed man. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there's a desire for it. I delight in the law of the Lord, and then I get my mind into it. I read it, I get it in me, and I meditate on it. I put my thoughts on it. I first of all put my thoughts on it desiring it, and then I put my thoughts on it getting it in me and meditating on it, mulling it over. A good illustration people often give about meditation is like a cow eats. Cows have multiple stomachs. I think, is it 8 stomachs they have? They swallow, they eat some grass, they swallow it, whoop, down it goes. And then all of a sudden, later on, brings it up again. Kind of throws up in his mouth, so to speak. And he chews it up some more. He says, oh, there's still some more nourishment I can get from that. And then he passes it on to the next one. And stomach to stomach it goes. And that's the idea. And hopefully, I don't want you to think gross thoughts when you think about meditating on the Word of God. But there's more than you got out of meditating on God's Word for a couple minutes. There's more in it than that. And as you bring it up again and mull it over, how can I put this into my life? There's always more. God's Word is a well that is deep. We're never going to plumb the depths of it. Just like we've lived on the earth, humanity has lived on the earth for thousands of years, and we still have very little idea of all that goes on in the Pacific or the Atlantic oceans. They are deep. They are beyond our reach. We've never been to so many of the corners of the oceans. There are probably, scientists believe, there are millions of undiscovered species in the oceans. We've been here for thousands of years, and there's still more. And God's Word is like that. God's Word is eternal. It is deep. And if you think, if you ever hear a preacher open up a passage of Scripture, you ever done this? Oh, I know that verse. I have it memorized. Click. I already know about all that there is to know from this verse. No, there's more. And as we meditate on it, the Holy Spirit of God can come in and do amazing things in our hearts as we meditate on His Word. In His law doth He meditate day and night. I desire to get into God's Word. And then once I'm in it, I think on it. I put my thoughts. And this is gold for the way that things come out of your life. I'm beginning to change my mind. I'm beginning to shape my mind according to God and His Word. Joshua 1:8, God said this to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That'll help you do it. That'll help you to be successful in life. Success comes from the Word of God, dwelling in it, meditating day and night. 2 Timothy 2:4, it's not a verse really about thoughts, but I'm going to read it very quickly. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That word entangleth. If a soldier is going to be a good soldier, he doesn't entangle himself with things that prevent him from being a good soldier. And here's what we often do with our minds. We entangle our minds with we go and jump in the garbage dumpster of the world and the things that they chase after. We go and jump in there and we just get immersed in all that's in there. We entangle our minds with the things of the world, and all of a sudden I need to make a quick decision and we reach in, but we can't think a spiritual, rational thought that pleases God because we're entangled with the world and we can't separate ourselves from the desires of the world. We can't separate ourselves from the direction of the world. So in your mind, are you entangling? How do you know if you're doing this? What am I spending my time feeding my mind? My mind is, this is our profound thought for the day, my mind is the result of what I've been putting into it. The things that I read, the things that I listen to, the things that I watch, the things that I take into my mind is the sum total of what I'm feeding on. And if I will feed on God's word and godliness and godly fellowship and the things that God wants, this doesn't mean that everything in your life has to be spiritual, that every second, hey, you want to go watch a game? No. I am forbidden to watch anything of pleasurely entertainment. You know, there's sinful things, but it doesn't mean that you have to live your life like a stick in the mud. But what are you... are you consciously, daily feeding your mind the things that please God? Or is it only that you're feeding your mind what the world says is wonderful? Are you chasing after the world? Are you comparing to the world? Are you identifying with the world? Are you entangled? Are we entangled with the world in our minds? We need to guard our minds with all diligence because everything in life comes out of it. What are your goals and aspirations of life? Just think about that. Some people, everyone knows your goals. You say it out loud. Some people, it's all private. This is what I'm secretly hoping for. But think about in the next month of your life, what you would like to see the next year, the next five. You have a five-year plan. Whenever people say, this is my five-year plan. God says, oh yeah, this is going to be what your five-year happens. But what do you want to do and accomplish and be in life? Is it based on God's will? Do you ever run that by God? Do you ever say, God, what do you want me to do? Often the parents say to their children, what do you want to be when you grow up? It doesn't matter what I want to be. I didn't create myself. I was placed here by God. What does God want me to do? Are my dreams and goals and aspirations, are they shaped by God and His word? Or is it just shaped by my own mind and my imagination? Or is it by what all my friends want to do? I think I want to grow up and play video games for a living. Oh, that's interesting. Why do you want to do that? Because all my friends want to grow up and play video games for a living. And many people are often shaped by the people around them instead of being shaped by the Word of God and the Lord. What do you daydream about when you're just all by yourself? Where does your mind just wander when there's nothing else going on? What are your obsessions? What's the last thing you think about when you go to bed? What's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What are our minds dwelling on? Because it matters to God. God is really interested in it. What do you desire? So number one, your desires. Number two, we'll call this category your attitudes. Oh, you used the A word, attitude. I remember my parents were always talking about my bad attitude. Here he is again. Talking about my attitudes. Attitudes include a lot of things. They include things like disrespect for authority. Again, these don't always manifest immediately on the outside. They start on the inside. But eventually, they will come out. Disrespect for authority. Hatred for people. Lust. Jesus said, we mentioned this earlier, that the attitude that you have in your heart is the real you, and God counts it as if you've done it on the outside. Whenever you're corrected by an authority, you're corrected by someone for what you've done, what's your attitude toward them? Do you say, thank you for correcting me? I especially thank you for correcting me in front of other people, because that will help other people not to do the same thing. I just really, we don't usually do that, do we? We don't like to be publicly corrected. You humiliated me. A lot of people say, all right, that's it. You just crossed the line. Now you're in my crosshairs. I'm going to look for an opportunity to get back. And there's bitterness and there's hatred and resentment and things like this. What are the attitudes that you have toward other people? What's your attitude when things go wrong? Praise the Lord. This is such a blessing. You know, I was planning to be at work on time, but this flat tire has changed all of that. But praise the Lord, because I might, if I call AAA, I might be able to meet someone that I could share the gospel with. Is that the first thought that comes in your mind? Usually it's, we get upset at a flat tire. We get upset if somebody cuts us off in traffic, which cuts 5 minutes off of our arrival, or five seconds off our arrival time, right? This guy just got in front of me. You think you're better than me? So you think you just got in front of me. You didn't even put on your blinker. You don't think I matter in life, and we get road rage, and, you know, it's really silly. It starts from a heart that just has the wrong attitude. What's your attitude when things go wrong? Look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 8. Have you ever complained when things go wrong? I know this is probably a pretty rare thing. We're just barely, this is like a 1 in a million that people complain about things, but I'll go ahead and read some verses about it just in case that's in your life. We all struggle with the wrong attitudes when things go wrong. By the way, here, while you're turning to Exodus 16, Philippians 2:14 says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a 100% statement God made. Do everything in your life without murmuring about it. What does it mean to murmur? It's kind of one of those words that's onomatopoetic, that it kind of sounds like what it is. Murmur is like, murmur. You're kind of under your breath. Sometimes you don't want people to hear it, but you do want them to hear it. You just kind of, kicking stuff, you kick the dog, and the dog's murmuring. But here's what God says. This verse, this principle is really important. It's been important to me in my life, because we often like to separate things, but God says they go together. Here's what I mean by this. Look at Exodus 16:8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. By the way, if you start right there, this was manna in Israel. What was manna? Now, the word manna means what is it, so I'm not trying to say what it was. But manna was a miracle from God, that he just dropped bread miraculously out of the sky. It just appeared on the ground, and they just had to go and pick it up and eat it. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to water it. They didn't have to sow and reap and all this. They just had to go out in what God provided every single day, except on the Sabbath. He provided on the day before the Sabbath twice as much. What he provided every day as a gift. And the word, it says, when the Lord shall give you, you don't even do anything. But they just started to get tired of it. They started to get tired of this miracle that happened every single day, that they could count on like clockwork. I never have to wake up in the morning and wonder, am I going to have enough to eat today? Because there it is. It's just so boring. They wanted other stuff. They wanted flesh to eat. They wanted animals to eat, that type of thing. God gave them this bread, this manna. So it says that he gives it to you in the morning and in the evening, and it's to the full. Nobody didn't get enough. They all had plenty. They're complaining about it. So here's what God says. When God does this, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Moses says, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. This is a really important principle in life. If I ever murmur or complain to someone about something, I don't like the way you do this. I'm not complaining about them. God says, I'm complaining about him. If it's a provision, and we complain about, you know, if a child complains about, to use this illustration, oh, I don't like what we're having for dinner. Can I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich instead? No, you can't. This is what's for dinner. If I complain about that, I'm not complaining about what mommy made or what the people have given me. I'm complaining about what God has provided for me. So no, I'm not. God's fine, but my parents or this person, my boss, that's who I'm complaining about. The Bible says that God took it personally. He says, that's the way that I take it. You're complaining against me. And what did God do? By the way, so complaining, where does it rank on the list of horrible sins? You got, what's at the top? You know, murder, adultery, depends on who you ask, what list is at the top. But most people are complaining way down there. Why do they do that? Because that's what I do. I don't murder, that's horrible, but I complain, so I'm going to put it way down. But look what God did in Numbers 11 and verse 1. And this happened, by the way, more than once. This is not a one-off in the Bible. There were multiple times that God responded to complaining with death. Whoa. Look at Numbers 11:1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, because God hears everything. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. God sent fire down and burned people to death for complaining. So what we need to make sure that we never do in our lives is categorize sin and say some of it's worse than others. It's okay if I do this as long as I don't do that. God says just by complaining, it starts from a heart of complaining and then it manifests, and we're telling people, here's what complaining is telling other people, God is not as good as he says he is. Again, we don't use these words because this would be bad. But God says this is the way he takes it. We say God is not good. God is not righteous and holy and perfect. He hasn't met my expectations. He hasn't done what I need him to do. There's a problem with God. God's made a mistake. Whenever we complain about what God has, because everything in your life that you experience, God has allowed it. Now, it doesn't mean that God is pleased with everything that happens around you, but he has allowed it to happen for whatever purpose. And he wants us to learn from it. He wants us to glorify him no matter what. He wants us to give thanks in all things. Instead, we're complaining about it. And our complaining goes up to the throne of God and it cries out for his judgment. And he hears it and he is offended by it. What's your attitude when things go wrong? If we have an attitude of complaining, it's greatly displeasing to God. What's your attitude when people go wrong? You know, sometimes it's just things that go wrong. Sometimes it's people that don't do the things that we want. Do you have a critical spirit that thinks the worst of other people? What about when your boss tells you to do something that you don't really feel like doing? Has that ever happened to you in your life? If you had a job, the boss, there was that one time that he told you to do something that you weren't exactly excited to do. What was your attitude? Is it, sometimes people, they have an inner turmoil about it. Sometimes they go and tell everyone at work, everyone else. Do you hear what the boss did? Come over here. You didn't hear? You come over here too. You know, we begin to spread gossip and things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says this. It's a long list of things that are true of, uses the word charity or love. It's not really a definition of love, but it's a description of the way that love acts. And it says that charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I just want to zoom in on that one phrase. Love thinketh no evil. But often when people do things that we don't like, we think evil about them. We think about evil we're going to do to them, or we just bring them down. We chop them down in our minds. We think evil thoughts about them. But love never thinks that way. Love never holds a grudge. You ever hold a grudge against someone that you haven't released them from? I love one of the Greek words for forgive in the Bible. It means to send away or to let someone free from the prison that you have in your mind of bitterness that you've got them in. I don't like this person for what they've done. Maybe you even use the word hate. I hate them, or I'm resentful toward them. I've got this grudge of bitterness. And God says, I want you to open the prison door and release them. I want you to send that offense away. I want you to let go. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, I want you to do that even as God has done that for you through Jesus. Jesus never holds a grudge and bitterness towards you. If you ever confess your sin, he immediately forgives. And God calls us to forgive, but often in our minds, where we've got bitterness and we're holding a grudge against someone, our attitude toward that person. What's your reaction to other people's fortunes or misfortunes? If I can use that word, I know I don't believe in fortunes, except fortune cookies. Those are really helpful sometimes. Recently, I got one from Panda Express, and it said, your humor is appreciated in every situation. And I really received that into my spirit. So anyway, because sometimes I say things that I think are funny and people don't laugh. Anyway, so, but whenever things go well for someone or whenever things go poorly for someone, what's your attitude? Often it's like this. How come it went well for them and not for me? Instead of just being happy for a person, we think, how come that couldn't have been me? Or if it's someone that you don't like and they got something good, you think, oh, it's so horrible. They got blessed. Look at that. They're gloating about it on Facebook. This is miserable. Why am I watching this on Facebook? But I can't look away, you know, and we just get so miserable about the blessings of other people. How about when other people get judgments or other people have negative circumstances? What's your attitude toward them? Oh, yeah, he got what he deserved. Yeah, now I'm going to get on Facebook and gloat about it. And by the way, I don't get on Facebook a lot, but anyways. But what is your attitude toward other people when things go well for them or when they don't? The Bible talks about this. It says that if we gloat on our enemies, that sometimes God's judgment will turn away from them. It'll come and get you. So always pity someone, even if it's an enemy, even if it's someone that has done you wrong and now they get what's coming to them. It doesn't make God giddy. He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't rejoice. It says not to rejoice when your enemy stumbles, when your enemy falls. Let's go on. By the way, if you're thinking in your mind, this sermon's getting really long, then I just want to, you know, correct your thoughts this morning. I'm just kidding. What's your thoughts toward yourself? Do you think too highly of yourself? What is too highly, by the way? Well, too highly is different from whatever God says about us in his word. Let no man think above that which is written of him. What is the Bible? What is written about us? Well, I don't want to discourage you, but the Bible says that we are wicked, that we are wretched, we're worms. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. This is the truth. And the Bible says, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you are above what we all are as humanity, that you deserve certain things, that you put yourself on a pedestal. And we often struggle with pride. Well, I've arrived in an area. I don't need to grow in this area anymore. I've kind of graduated and now I can teach all the classes. Someone wrote a book one time, The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Taught the Other 9, you know. And whenever we have this type of attitude, we're struggling with pride. But listen to 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Notice it doesn't even say let him that standeth. It says let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are all a hop, skip, and a jump from any kind of fall in our lives. We need to be aware of that. We never should think that we're above falling in an area. Romans 12:3 says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, we should have the right perspective. I'm not talking about go around with your head dragging through the mud because you feel so horrible about yourself. And, you know, there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with that. We may come back to that. But Here, one more verse about this before we go on to number three. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. We talked earlier about our attitudes of respect or disrespect towards authority and that God has placed them over us. A really important principle in life is that all of our authority, and this kind of goes back to our attitudes. If I have an attitude of complaining, it goes up to God. If I have an attitude of disrespect toward authority, that heart, that attitude goes up to God also because of this. Colossians 3 verse 22 says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Because, by the way, everything we do unto the Lord and not unto men. If I disrespect, here it's a servant-master relationship at any authority. If I disrespect my authority, I disrespect God. Because Romans 13, that the powers that be are ordained of God. So I shouldn't disrespect the powers that be because God put them there. And if I disrespect them, I'm disrespecting God. We need to know that our attitudes, we often think we're just directing them toward things and people, but our negative attitudes are directed towards God. We need to be aware of that, that he's displeased by that. So what are your attitudes like in life? Number three, what are your motives? The reason behind the things that you do. So if you do something that's horrible, there's obviously a horrible motive behind it. But if you do something good, a lot of people just stop there. I do good things, I do bad things. God says that sometimes even the things that we think are good, there are motives behind that that are displeasing to the Lord. And many times, if I did a good thing, I won't be rewarded by that because of that, because my motives were wrong. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about people, about the Pharisees. They're doing good things. Three good things he mentions. They are giving, they are praying, they are fasting. Those are three wonderful spiritual things. And God says all of them get nothing for what they do there because they did it to be seen of men. Their motive was to please other people so that those other people would think well of them. It was a twisted motive. They didn't do it for God. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And there's a lot of different ways in life that we can fear man. Oh, I don't want to do that because what if those people find out about it? What if those people snicker at me? And there's the fear of what people can do to you. And there's also just the fear of what people think about you. And sometimes it's really hypothetical and it's so wimpy, if I can use that. I didn't do this good thing because what if somebody that I know might see it? And what if he might laugh? If he laughs, that would just, that would mortify me. No, it wouldn't kill you. But we're so afraid. We're not talking about people getting their heads chopped off for the gospel now. We're not talking about going to prison. We're talking about somebody might laugh. Or they might look at me in a certain way, and I might think they're going to laugh. Did you know that if you do something right, people might actually respect you for it? And we're not trying to do it to impress people and get their respect. But it might not even happen what you think. We are running away from hypotheticals so many times because we're so paralyzed by the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. The Bible says don't care what people think about you, except for this, by the way. There's a reputation and then there's a testimony. In my mind, I like to separate this. Your reputation is what people think about you. Your testimony is what people think about God because of you. And we should guard the testimony of God. So it is important what people see and think because we could give Christianity a bad name. The prophet said to David one time, "You've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme because of your sin." So the way that we live out in the world is important because if people think blasphemous thoughts about God because of us, then that's a problem. But beyond that, just whatever people think about you, God says this, who cares what people think about you? But it's hard. We live in a world. I don't want to get canceled, you know. We live in a cancel culture society. You can be good, 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 and one bad, and now you're canceled. And so people live their lives. I want to make sure I never cross the people in the world, that I never make waves. I need their approval. I need all my, if I get canceled, what if my 1 million followers on Facebook, what if it goes down? My livelihood is tied to this. I need these likes. I need these follows. You know what your livelihood is tied to? God. God is the one. Facebook doesn't provide for anyone. YouTube and business opportunities and money doesn't provide for anyone. God provides. And he uses things like this sometimes. But God will make all grace abound toward you if you walk with him. God will provide for all your needs. We need to watch out for the fear of man. When you do good things like this, even what you're doing today, going to church, why did you decide to come and gather with God's people today? There are many different reasons that many people do this. Sometimes it's for the right reason. I want to worship God. I want to praise him. I want to, give him my life. A lot of times it's not that. A lot of people never actually even think about God when they go to church. They're just thinking about other people. If I don't show up, people are going to think I'm not keeping up my end of the bargain in the Christian life. People are going to, they might start talking about me. If I don't show up, I might feel guilty. I need to check off. I have my checklist, and I've been to church every Sunday for the last 13 years, and I can't break my streak. I need to be able to check off my box. That is not the reason to go to church. Now, there's a place for duty and doing right in the Christian life just because it's right. But God wants your motive to be love for him, not love for other people, not trying to impress and please other people. And break this down. Any good deeds that you do, why do you do them? Oh, I'm going to give this to this person. I'm going to help this person do this. All of it can be good, or all of it can be impure if you did it to be seen of men. So we need to ask God to examine my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, if there's impure motive in my heart, will you pluck that out? It's better to not do a certain good thing than to do it for the wrong reason. So again, don't let your mind go too far with that. I'm not saying, oh, you should be out killing people instead. We're not saying that. But God says he said about the Pharisees, they have their reward. They're totally wasting their time. Look at them praying on the street corner. Look at them giving to be seen. Look at them fasting and disfiguring their faces so people will think they're spiritual. It's a total waste of time. And whatever reward they get from people, it's done. There's no reward coming from me. So I want to caution all of us, myself also. Being a pastor, there's many temptations for me to do things to be seen of men. I want to caution all of us. Don't throw your whole Christian life away and waste it because you did it to be seen of men, because you did it for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. God rewards a heart of love for him. And he does reward, by the way, it's all in the Bible. God rewards good deeds. But he also says, by the way, I can do good deeds and I can bless someone and someone can even draw close to God, but I don't get a reward for it if I did it for the wrong reason. So we need to question our motives. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is a hard thing to ask, broad stroke, but just take inventory of your life. Think about all the good things that you're doing in your life. Is it for God? Are you doing this because God matters and I want to worship him? I want to glorify him in my life, and I want to tell other people, I want them to glorify God, that they may see your good works and glorify you. Doesn't say that. Jesus says, I want you to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And I can't always make that happen. People might try to glorify me. They might try to glorify you if you do good. But whenever you have opportunity, you deflect the praise to God. I am nothing. Don't worship me. Stand up. I'm a man just like you. I'm doing this for God. Again, we're not trying to be over the top and silly with it. If somebody says, hey, I like your clothes today. Oh, praise the Lord. I really feel the Lord guided me to what to wear. All glory be to him. I'm not trying to be silly. But everything that we do, it needs to be for God because he's the giver of all good things. Number four, let's talk about our fears and our worries. What do you worry about? What are you afraid of in life? Many times this never comes out. This is just private. This is between you and God. This is just you and your heart. And sometimes if you were to express something that you're afraid of, you'd surprise everyone. Whoa, I never knew you were so worried that you had anxiety about this private thing you're going through. But God is interested. There's a really important word in the Bible. God is interested in your peace. Peace, by the way, is not something that God ever tells us to chase after. He never says, I just want you to be at peace in your heart. God says, I want you to follow me and I will give you peace. Peace is a reward from God that he specifically blocks the wicked from getting. The book of Isaiah, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And there we're talking about inner peace. There can be peaceful circumstances around you, but you don't have inner peace because God will not allow a wicked person to have peace because he doesn't trust in God. Peace, and I want to look at a couple of wonderful verses about this. Look at Isaiah 26:3 and then Philippians 4 and verse 6. Again, where all this is the heart, the mind, your thoughts. You can have peaceful thoughts or you can have thoughts that are plagued by literally anything. Isaiah 26:3 says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. When you read that, you're like, wow, I want that. What do I get? Here's how you get it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I have two options. I can either worry about things or I can trust in God. And if I choose to trust in God, then God will say, as a reward for that, I will keep you in perfect peace. But peace comes from God. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 6. I love these two verses side by side, Isaiah 26 and Philippians 4, from this perspective. It tells us what to do with anything that we ever worry about, that we ever have anxiety about. So verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing. Now the word careful, it means don't have anxiety. It doesn't mean, you know, when your mom says, okay, I want you to bring me that delicate thing and be careful with it. No, the Bible says be careful for nothing. I'm just going to be a bull in a china. You know, that's not what it means. It means, but don't be filled with care or worry or anxiety about anything. Be careful for nothing in your whole life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's how you paraphrase that verse. Never worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. This is God uses the words everything twice. He says, he uses the word nothing and he uses the word everything. And a lot of people say, never use 100% statements. By the way, that's a 100% statement. But, you know, in your interpersonal relationships, it's not often helpful to say, you always do this. You never do that. Because then they say, no, there was that one time that I didn't. But God is authorized to use 100% statements. And God says, I don't ever want you to worry. Be careful for nothing. And he says, in every single thing in your life. In other words, all of our prayer lives should be going up. We should all be spending more time in prayer than we do. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So if I do that, if I never worry about anything, but if I pray about everything, if I've obeyed God in that area, then verse 7 kicks in. You can't take verse 7 by itself. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember what we read at the beginning? Keep thy heart with all diligence. This says that God will keep your heart and mind in peace if you don't worry, but if you choose to trust him and pray. And I love that phrase because it says it passes all understanding. None of us can understand the peace of God, but you can have it. It's beyond anyone's understanding, but you can have it as a possession if you will trust God, if you will pray instead of worry. So with those two verses, what are we fearing in life? What are our worries? What are our anxieties that we struggle with? Some people are constantly worried because maybe they're single and they don't think, I don't think I'm ever going to get married because whatever, I'm not pretty enough or I'm not handsome enough or I'm not rich enough. And what if I never get married and I stay single? And then some people are worried because they think they might get married. And, you know, all that goes along with that. But people worry about so many things. People often worry that my friend is going to stop being my friend. They worry. They have anxiety about anything in life. You know, you can put out grass seed and then sit there at night. What if the birds eat the seed and the grass doesn't grow? We can worry about anything in life. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. I want to read a verse about our thoughts that apply to our worry. Sometimes our worries are, I'm not going to use the word justified, but sometimes there is a truth or a reality in what we're worried about, and sometimes there's not. Let's read this verse and we'll sort it out. Philippians 4, 8 says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, the subject and predicate, the whole thrust of the sentence is right there. Think on these things. The action of the verse, the command of the verse is to think. So we always need to know that thoughts are not just things that happen to us. They're things that we choose to do. We can choose to do certain things. Remember, we take them captive. I'm going to take every thought to the obedience of Christ. But whatsoever things are true, that's what we should think on. Many times people are worried, they have anxiety about something that's not true. Oh, someone said this about me and made me feel horrible. Well, ask yourself, is it true? And if it's not true, then it's the devil that wants me to focus on that and dig into it in my mind and have anxiety and worry. If it's not true, it says just dismiss it. Just put it away. Yeah, but it came back. Well, put it away again. We just have to keep telling our thoughts where to go. Don't allow your thoughts to tell you how to feel. We need to tell our thoughts where to go. And if you do that, then you'll tell your emotions where to go. We can tell our actions what to do. But God says, I want you to think on the things. So if there's something, maybe there's something that you feel bad about, but it's not true, we need to learn how to dismiss that. The devil's the one that wants me to focus on that. How about if it is true? Well, the things that are true, we take those to God. Let's say someone says, you can't do anything in life. You're worthless. You're good for nothing. And then you look and you think, you know what? There is that verse where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. He's right. I can't do anything. So now what do? I take that to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I can't do anything. Will you help me? And wherever I have an insufficiency, that's where his sufficiency comes in. And the less you can do in your life, the more God can do. By the way, the more you think you can do, the less you're going to allow God to do. The less you're going to go to God for help. You got it figured out. No, why do you need God? So it's actually a blessing when I realize how weak I am. When I realize I can do nothing, now I go to him. And like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I'm actually glad for my weaknesses now, because now God's strength can come into my life in a new way. So if it's not true, just tell those thoughts where to go. If they are true, then take them to the Lord and ask for his help. And he makes up for all of our shortcomings and our insufficiencies. We need to learn how to trust in God and his promises. Anything that you can worry about in life, there is a promise from God to counteract that. Anything you worry about. What if I don't have enough? God's got a promise for that. He'll provide for your needs if you walk with him, if you are generous. Anything you could possibly worry about, we need to dig into the promises of God and claim them, because God's promises will overcome your fears and your worries and in your anxieties. And as you give them to him, he will reward you with peace. Do you have right now in your life, I'm not saying would other people think this. Would God say that you have a godly mind? What if all of your thoughts, what if your desires and your attitudes and your motives and your fears and your worries, what if we had a screen and we may be getting there with Neuralink, with Elon Musk. What if we could plug your brain into a projector and broadcast everything in your mind onto a screen and we all saw that? Would that be the worst day ever? That would be the worst day ever. And I'm glad that's not on the table for today. So, but God sees all of that. Would God say that right now you have a godly mind? Is God pleased with everything that's going on in your heart, your thoughts, your minds? Or today, is there something? And I'm not thinking of anyone this morning. When I wrote this message, I did not have any particular person or thing that I'm trying to pluck out and think. But as the Lord, as the Holy Spirit takes these scriptures, and by the way, anything that I've said apart from scripture is worthless. But God's word, as it digs into your heart, it can do amazing things. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today about something that you haven't dug up in years. Maybe it's a deep private. Maybe there's a grudge. There's some bitterness. Maybe there's pride. Maybe there's, and by the way, whenever we have thoughts of, you know, the mental illness types of things, and I'm not trying to dig in this morning and try to separate between what is medical and, you know, what is the body and the brain and spiritual. I'm just using what God's word says this morning. But whenever people have thoughts of inadequacy, there's a pride being lifted up. Look who I am. And then the opposite is inadequacy. Oh, I'm nothing. They stem from the same root as I'm nothing, but I wish I were more. The reason I feel so bad about myself is because I wish, and it's actually a desire, a selfish desire to be something that makes people feel bad when they feel like they're nothing. And so we all struggle with these thoughts of pride and thinking about ourselves. And it's not that we need to think less of ourselves. It's that we need to think of ourselves less. That's one of the problems we have in life. I need to think about God and I need to think about other people and just get my mind off of myself. My happiness and well-being is not the goal of life. People talk about, what are you doing to, you know, what's the self-help in your life? How are you, the self-care, what are you doing for self-care in your life? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, take a shower and brush our teeth and go out and get sunshine, but the goal of life is you take care of God's business and he will take care of you. God wants us to take our thoughts and our minds and put them on him. And then on the things that he loves. He loves people. Put your thoughts on other people. How can I bless them? And if we get our hearts and our thoughts off of ourselves, God will often bring us through many things. I'm just going to finish with a couple more verses about thoughts and we'll be done. Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That includes our thoughts. Everything that we think will be brought into judgment one day. So our thoughts are important to God. Jeremiah 4:14 says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? One person used the phrase stinking thinking to describe our vain thoughts. We're just, the thoughts we have, they're not good thoughts. How long shall those lodge within us? We need to get those out. And Isaiah 55:7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Whatever we've looked at this morning that God has spoken to your heart about, God will help us to abandon those. I can abandon those thoughts and return to the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. Whatever God's spoken to you about this morning, I've prayed in advance that God would speak to us and that we would do whatever he wants us to do with our thoughts, with everything. Because out of your heart, out of your thoughts, everything in life comes. And may we today say, God, maybe you've done this before, maybe you do this again. God, I give you my mind. I want everything that comes into my mind. I want what stays in my mind to be glorifying to you. I want to have victory in my thought life. Let's close together in a word of prayer.